That song we had on a CD many, many years ago when we were living in Japan, and I remember there were a couple times I just felt alone and isolated, and that would come on the little CD player in the car, and I would hit repeat, and I'd hit repeat, and I'd hit repeat. I'd sit out in the parking lot. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our God is a great God. Amen? Amen. And that's why we come together to worship with one another, to remind ourselves, to encourage ourselves to see the unseen, to believe the things that the rest of the world cannot see or understand. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. I pray over the last 6 weeks, your thoughts have been brought to a newer perspective, a higher high, as you see the greatness of God. The words here are not redundant. It is not just a continual phrase that says the same thing. Paul is drawing our attention to something that is unexplainable, something that is higher than anything we've ever seen. And today the word is excellent. And that doesn't describe me. That doesn't even describe you. The word excellent is so far beyond our vocabulary, our understanding, that it really means that we need to transform our minds to understand what is going on. We have to see something that is unseeable. We have to understand something that there is no evidence for. Last year, I took a trip to do some study in preparation for my sermon. And it was just a week before Thanksgiving. And then I got to spend a few days with my parents. And on one of the tables there was this book, Escape from Camp 14. This is one man's remarkable odyssey from North Korea to freedom in the West. As I began to read about a young man named Shin. Shin was the son of a man who had been imprisoned in North Korea because his brother had political issues with the regime that was leading North Korea at the time. And the North Korean philosophy is, if you have a problem with us, the government, then you and your family's family for three generations will be incarcerated in this prisoner's camp. And you will redeem yourself by your hard labor. And when we say hard labor, I don't mean like the time that you had to work overtime, stay a little bit late. I mean getting up at 4 a.m. to go find the firewood so that you could cook your boiled cabbage that was already boiled the night before, and you could have that for breakfast so that you could then go to work within this compound. This was a massive compound. It was about 30 miles wide and 20 miles deep. It housed maybe 20,000 individuals as they worked and labored there. Shin was born inside this camp. His father was given to a woman. This woman was given to his father, and there they had just 5 nights to enjoy a relationship. They didn't know one another, but then Shin came along. Shin was raised in this compound. He knew no right and wrong. He knew no good or bad. The word family or fun or day off was not in his vocabulary. Faith and mercy and love and kindness were not. The only kindness that he knew was when he would snitch on one of his contemporaries for something that they did that broke the rules And then he would receive just a little bit of a treat from one of the guards. Shin tells a story about one time when he was in what we would consider grade school at that time. A young girl had snuck away or stolen a few kernels of corn, a few little beans, and they were in her pocket. And when the guard, who was also the teacher, has a gun on his hip, he finds this stolen contraband. He begins to beat her on the head with one of those chalkboard pointers until she eventually falls into a coma and dies later that day. This is the world that Shin lives in. He says he remembers his first memory as he was 4 years old, coming to this big crowd. It was one of the few times that crowds were able to gather within this camp. And as a four-year-old, he crawls through the legs and he comes to the front of this gathering where two individuals are now about to be killed. The guards go through this monologue of, "We've offered these prisoners an opportunity to redeem themselves, to receive grace and mercy, but if they would just choose the hard labor, they would live and survive and thrive, but they have chosen to disregard, and so now their punishment is death." And so as a four-year-old, he watches one being shot, one that is hung. A few years later, about 10 years later, 14-year-old boy. He has done enough hard labor that he has earned one night back with his mother. And he goes to her little apartment. And there is another brother of his who has done something terrible in their world, and he's about to receive a terrible punishment. And so he and the mother decide that it would be better for them to flee the camp than to stay and endure the punishment that will probably come their way in the morning. Shin, as a 14-year-old, hears this and makes the choice that is unfathomable to us. But in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he finds a guard and he snitches on his mother and brother. And in a short while, they too are executed. "Whatever is excellent," he says, "think on these things." Shin was taken away with his father, and they were brought to this inner prison of the prison. It was underground, and for 8 months he never sees sunlight. He is tortured to the point where his skin is nearly burned off of his back. He is hung by chains. He is enduring these vicious attacks. But he has no information other than what he has already given to the guards. And eventually, after 8 months, he's released. He's brought back up into the regular camp. He is brought via jeep into this big gathering where now he watches his mother and his brother executed. Shin's story is one of great, great tragedy, except for two individuals that come into his life. While he is imprisoned there and being sequestered and questioned about his mother's plans for escape, he is given an older prisoner to help mend some of his sores and wounds. And this older prisoner, he learns to call uncle. It's not a relative, but it's just an endearing name. And they share no real information about their lives. But uncle shares with him about some of the food that he has eaten while he was outside of camp, because he used to be a political leader within the North Korean regime. And he talks about bacon and sweets in such a way that Shin's world starts to explode, and he wonders what kind of foods really are out there, because he's only eaten this gruel day after day after day. His time with uncle is very short. But it opens his mind for just a brief possible outside world. After turning his mother in, the guards consider Shin to be one who is more trustworthy. He's one who is able to get information and give information. And as he graduates what we would call high school, he is now employed in this garment factory. And his job is to take the sewing machines that break, haul them upstairs and repair them and bring them back so that garments would be able to be made for the soldiers. And sometime later, he is partnered with a man who has been brought to this camp. He was a very high level in the North Korean regime. He spent time in Russia and China. He spent time abroad. And in short order, Shin and this man become some sort of friend. And this man begins to tell him about what the rest of North Korea really looks like. For he's only lived within this camp. He's never been taught any geography. He's never been taught any real history. He's never been given any books that would fill his mind with imagination. And this man begins to tell him about the outside world, of other places that he's visited. And after some time passes, a little bit of trust has been built. This man and Shin devise a plan to escape from Camp 14. And the day comes when they are put on this wood gathering team. They go out into the outskirts of the camp. It is January 2nd. The hills are covered with snow. And they decide as the sun begins to set, they will make their escape. And as it comes to the end of their working time, they slip off towards the gate. This electric fence. And once again, this man who has filled Shin's mind with these possibilities comes running up to the electric fence, not knowing if it was just to deter them or literally kill them. And so as he's trying to crawl through, it is one of those fences that will electrocute them to death. And this man now is impaled on the fence. And Shin uses that as a barrier as he climbs over and begins a long saga of trying to escape North Korea, escape China, and make his way to the West. I share that story to remind us of what is excellent. I want to help us see something about what Christ really does in our lives, what God is doing in our world. And sometimes we are so trapped in our camp that we don't understand what is going on in the real world, that we are born in this fallen and dark world, that our world is filled with sin, that our mind and our understanding is so overwhelmed with technology and news and all of the entertainment that our minds don't even understand how depraved we really are. Listen to what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day that same veil remains when the Old Testament is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world, all that is around us, is under the control of the evil one. I want us to understand that we live in this dark world, but Christ came to bring light and life, and He is going to change everything that we see. Christ is going to demonstrate to us what real life would be like. Though we can't see beyond our camp walls, Christ comes to tell us what it really looks like. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, that we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came to the Father full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1, 13 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He has provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, who, being in the very nature of God, Paul writes in Philippians 2, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but rather He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. I want to remind us to think on what is excellent, that is beyond this world. I want to draw our attention up to the heavens to see that new life and light reign in Him. And in John chapter 12, verse 40, we hear this new message. That He, Satan, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts, nor turn, and Jesus would say, and I would heal them. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul is recounting his time on Damascus, on the road to Damascus, where he is intervened by God, and he gives this call. He says, I'm sending you, God, I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith with me. Luke would share Peter's words at the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. When they are asking, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The story of Shin reminds me that Christ comes into our world. He brings a new message that I never could have understood or entertained in my own mind. He brings an idea that is so excellent and so far beyond anything that I've ever experienced. And now that I know what real life looks like, who am I to sit idly by while there are millions who are dying of hunger, who are dying of thirst, who don't know what real life is? Think about what is excellent. Be motivated by what is excellent. And let us participate in this way. We can bring light and life to those who are in darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Not that I have anything to do with it, only a message that I bring pointing back to the One who came to our world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we also have this prophetic message. We have this message that we get to share. And you will do well if you pay attention to it, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. I don't know if a story from North Korean prisoner camp connects with you and your life, if it opens up anything about your relationship with God, but as I read this book, it opened up a lot for me. that I was born in a dark and fallen world. Though my parents are Christ followers, though my parents showed me and cared for me and brought love into my life, I still was a part of a fallen world. I participated in fallen activities. I am a selfish, sinful individual. And it's only by that outsider who comes and tells me what bacon or cake is like, who begins to paint a picture of another land and other opportunities, that my eyes were opened and my heart was drawn heavenward. He gives His life so that we might be free. He laid down His life, not by accident, not by some unforeseeable consequence, but by purpose and choice. And now we have an opportunity to bring light and life to those who are in darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. Our elders, our shepherds are standing by. They would love to pray with you and counsel you. Our office is open throughout the week. I pray that you would come by and let us minister to you and study in God's Word. If there is anything that we can do to encourage you to walk in light, to receive His grace and forgiveness, to receive His new birth, today is the day that we put our minds on these things that are excellent. Let's stand together and encourage each other in song.
Lord, take